would be too much of a shock for me to just walk off the platform here. So I guess I need to continue. Well, let's start with reading Luke 10:38-42. Luke 10:38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord replied, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We serve in difficult circumstances in Ivory Coast. I mentioned the malaria.
I've had it a number of times. It's not fun. It's dangerous.
Hepatitis is everywhere. Threat of AIDS is unreal. Because you wouldn't get it by the normal means, but if you're in an automobile accident, that's the first thing you think of is what's going to happen.
People we've been in contact with, and they're bleeding, and they have AIDS.
We wonder about things like that. In the particular city we're in,
there's a section called Peshawar, where a bank did a survey of that particular city, that particular area of the city.
Found that 50% of the adults are HIV positive. The World Bank is saying things like, "We're not going to lend any more money to West Africa because so many people are going to be dead.
There's no way of paying it back."
Robberies all the time.
Many other unpleasant things about being there.
Lots of tensions politically.
That's not all missionaries involved in. You have to do things like speak in a number of churches.
Last 4.5 months, we've covered about 17,000 miles in our country.
21 states, about 30 different churches.
It's no fun.
And then when you're in the village, with all kinds of problems,
trying to eat food you can barely gag down.
And living with the bugs and insects, and cows and goats and the chickens that run into your house, and things like that. No fun.
And you're away from family.
Like I said, we've got 3 older children.
5 grandchildren, another one on the way. And the workload's always there. But you know, the same thing's happening here. Maybe not quite the same problems. But so many of you are facing difficult situations. You're facing economic problems. I know that American companies are really putting the screws on, trying to get every last bit of work they can out of people these days. If you lose your job, you can almost count on getting another one
about half the pay, maybe less.
In fact, you may not even be able to count on that. That's the kind of thing that's facing most people. You've got moral problems on that are being thrown at you every day. You've got an assault on moral values.
Media.
Within the church, we have a lot of pressures.
Lots of programs to reach people who have had problems of one sort or another, families that are dysfunctional.
Lots of things that are pressing in on us.
These pressures and workload
tend to get to us after a while, don't they? They get to us and they dry us up physically, emotionally, spiritually, every which way. And then you start asking questions, perhaps. Things like, is this really what God wants of me? Is this what Christianity is all about? Why am I having chest pains? What's the use? It isn't doing any good anyway. Very easy attitude to take. So, we say, well, I'm doing too many things. So we set up a list and we try to figure out what we're going to do. What's really important? We're going to juggle our work and our eating, church meetings, and all these other things. Of course, the Bible has some things to say about that. And it says spiritual things first, but then you've got a whole bunch of other things to worry about. What's first in the spiritual realm? You've got prayer, you've got obedience. These are just words I'm throwing out. Trust. Trusting the Lord. Ministry. Evangelization. Reading the Bible. All kinds of things that you can organize in a list. But I'd like to propose that we pose a question that was left unsaid by Jesus when he was talking to Martha. Let's verbalize that question. What one thing really is needful in our lives? What is that one thing that's really important in the Christian life? I say to you that basically it's knowing God. That's one of three things that I think I learned in my Christian life. One thing that he taught me something about his grace and how all-encompassing it is. Not only did he save me, not only does he sustain me, but his grace is sort of overwhelmed, overshadows all the problems that I can present to you. I've got a hearing problem. Okay, we had to learn French. I'm over 40. Well over 40. We still had to learn French. No fun going at about one third the pace of everybody else. The Lord got us through. His grace was sufficient. There's no fun being sick. Malaria. That's something you don't have to. I wouldn't have to face it if I didn't go over there. But the Lord's grace got me through. Not only in my weaknesses, but even in my failures. There's lots of failures. Let's praise. He also taught me something about his nature. He taught me that he is love. John has three statements to make about the nature of God. One, he said, is that he's spirit. And in the Gospel of John. And then in the book of the 1 John, you'll find two statements. God is light, and God is love. These are three very important statements about the nature of God. You taught me an awful lot about what it means to know that God is love. It's not just something that sounds nice on a reading card. Something much more than that. We're getting into the very essence of who God is. Getting into the very essence of how He acts. And everything flows from it.
omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, all his characteristics are all flowing from his very nature. You learn something. And then he taught me something about knowing himself. And that's what I want to cover this morning. I want to stress the importance that all things that you can do as a Christian, having a relationship with God, is number one. It doesn't matter if you're a missionary, minister of the gospel in some form or another, an evangelist, you don't know God, you don't have anything to give people. You don't know God, you don't even have anything for yourself. The relationship is new. How do they come to that? Let me go back a little bit. 1985, Dottie and I were on our knees, living there, about home. A nice house on the north side of Wheaton, they were looking apart. I had a responsible position with a seminary where I was a business manager and treasurer. I had a business background, MBA, CPA exam. Everything was looking good. There was an emptiness there. There was a deadness there. And myself, and then God was there. So on our knees in that living room, we cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, you don't know me. Here I was in a seminary, teaching adult Sunday school, and things like that. I really didn't know God very well. We cried out to him. And it wasn't long. An answer started coming. We didn't have to bank it with an answer, but an answer came. We received an invitation to fill out an application for GoFest. And had an interview. Went through a program called Quest, which is sort of a Wycliffe Introduces type thing. You to Wycliffe and Wycliffe to you. Doors started opening. Doors started shutting. Eventually, we found ourselves with that. I can't say that we knew God any better at that point. Or if we did, we didn't realize it. But things moved along. Then the language came. Went on to Africa. And all the difficulties. We began to raise questions. Other questions about why are we here? What's God here for? Where is he anyway? Does this really work? We've got the idea. Those kinds of questions. We can find out. And in our mind's eye, missionaries aren't supposed to complain a lot. You have to ask yourself, do we really belong out there? Were we really called in the first place? Could imagine where they're at. I'm not feeling very good about anything. So we cried out again to him. And that's what he did. It says two things. His grace. His love. His passion. His very beginning. To know. How did that start? Well, one day I was reading in John. I read a passage I'd read many times before. John 17, 1 through 3. I'm going to read this passage and a number of others very quickly. I'll read the term in the Bible. If you want to read these passages. This particular one caught my attention. This is what started me. John 17:1-3. Jesus is praying. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life, and all those you have given. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You get the equation there? Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ through His Son. There's an equivalence here. And I kind of shattered my idea that eternal life would be a long life. It is that. Shattered my idea that eternal life being a quality of life. It's that too. But primarily, it's a relationship with God. Eternal life is knowing God. Having a relationship with Him. Let's jump up and grab it. What's the opposite? I'm going to go through a number of verses that are on the negative side. Genesis 2:9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge. Knowledge. Genesis 2:17. God says to Adam, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge. Good and evil. But when you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 3:5. The serpent speaking. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, in judgment, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand, take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. I think that there's an equation, maybe sort of implicit, but there's an equation here of knowing good and evil and death. On one side, eternal life is knowing death. On the other side, death is knowing good and evil. Pharaoh, the first one who's mentioned in the Bible, said, you didn't know God. Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. The world doesn't know God. John 17:25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Israel is warned. That they might follow God, they have not done. Deuteronomy 28:64, and a lot of them can do that. Warnings. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Jeremiah tells us that Israel's priest didn't know God. Jeremiah 2:8. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. He said this also resulted in the people of God not knowing God. Jeremiah 4:22. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They do not know how to be good. Then there are those who claim to know God, but their actions say otherwise. Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, not fit for doing anything good. The result will be that those who do not know God will be punished. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then here comes the last thing I want to say in the negative. We've been talking about people who know God. Now we're going to talk about God in the list of the case. not knowing us. Luke 13:24-27. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, please open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you, or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." God doesn't know us. That's one of the bases. He is the only one on which he judges us. On the positive side, the Lord begins to reveal himself to man. This is the first person in the Bible that is Exodus 6:3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." Moses, in response, in Exodus 33:13, said he wanted to know the Lord. He's the first one in the Bible that said he wanted to do this. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." God responded to that request and said, again, for the first time in the Bible, "Who knows the man by name?" Exodus 33:17, "The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Jeremiah followed that with some well-known passages on knowing God. We're going to talk about boasting after this morning. Jeremiah 9:24, "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 24:7, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Jeremiah 31:34, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because of the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah stands in contrast to many of the writers in the Old Testament. He seems to emphasize that knowing God means having a personal relationship with him, much more so than the others. In fact, there's almost a contrast between what he says and what Ezekiel says. Remember, Jeremiah speaking before the fall of Jerusalem, speaking before the exile. Ezekiel speaking after. Ezekiel is relating all these judgments that are going to come on the people of Israel and on the nations around. And he almost always ends up with this refrain. "The day you, depending on who is being addressed to, will know that I am the Lord." There's a difference between knowing God and knowing that I am the Lord, knowing that God is. Sounds like it's too late at that point to know God personally. John states that God has been made known by Christ. John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." He also states, John does, that the one who knows Christ knows the Father. That's what Jesus is stating. John 14:7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Knowing God involves knowing the Holy Spirit. 14:17, "I have the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." We need the Holy Spirit to help us know God better. Ephesians 1:17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And there's some verses that we talked about this morning. Paul seems to say in his verses that to know Christ is his greatest goal. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. John states that knowing God produces obedience and righteous action. This is the result of knowing God. And the result is absolute equality. John, 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his command. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. It's got the two opposites. By knowing him, you obey his command. You don't know him. You haven't seen him. Then you continue to sin. Actually, for the reverse, continue to sin, and prove that you don't know. And then finally, this last verse. Two verses. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. Noting this little passage where it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We're talking past tense, has been born of God, his salvation experience, and knows God, present tense, your continuing relationship with him. Look at the scripture. That's the conclusion of the thing. Well, I came to the conclusion anyway that knowing God is the most significant thing a Christian can do. Because you don't have anything if you don't know him. It's a growing process. It's a continuing process. Nothing else. In which you can build your life. That's it. And then. The eternal life is defined as knowing God. And we've got a real task before us. So this is the God who is the Word. He's the God who speaks. He communicates. He tells us his mind in a book, the Bible. He tells us these things, demanding a response. But isn't it? But it's just by reading the scriptures that he talks about it. By responding. We hadn't gone to the Ivory Coast. We hadn't been sick in malaria and dysentery. We hadn't faced the financial pressures that we did. We hadn't turned our back on our family and our friends. We were mistakes. And I don't think, to myself, that we would really be able to say with Paul, with at least some measure of conviction. I'm not saying this, if Paul would say thing, or that Paul would say. But there's some measure of conviction. I consider everything a loss compared to the every day you have known Christ Jesus. I trust you can make that same statement. I hope you can. Because knowing him, in a relationship with him, is Father, we thank you that we can have a relationship with you. That we can have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. That relationship is eternal life. Help us to respond in obedience and trust in following you through difficult circumstances, through evil. Through doubts, through fears, through questions, through problems, different things. Help us, Lord, respond to your love for us. Help us to respond to what we know of you. We ask that you be with each person here for the rest of this day. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit will encourage each and every moment. Come closer to you to build that relationship with you. In Jesus' name.